can be turning to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We continue tonight in this series of messages we've been doing from John chapter 13 on through John 17, which is commonly called the Paschal. That comes from the Jewish, referring to the Jewish Passover, which is referring to Christ, his death, his shed blood, the Passover. And this is commonly called by most, referred to as the Paschal Discourse, or that is the message that Christ gave to his disciples before he went to the cross to shed his blood. And in chapter 14 is where we're going to be, but I want you to see something here in chapter 16 in a moment. Now, it's remarkable how this message goes along with Wednesday night's message. I didn't plan it this way, but Wednesday night's message was on true saving faith. And in that message on Wednesday night, we drew some conclusions from God's Word on how that a man or a woman or a young person is truly saved by God Almighty. What they must believe in order to truly have saving faith. And those conclusions we drew were that a man or a woman or a young person must believe in the heart, with the mouth confession is made. But in the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Believeth what? Well, not just facts concerning a person, that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and supposedly rose again. Most everybody believes that. Not just facts concerning a person, but rather believe God's record concerning him. Believing what God said about him, that he was his son, that he came down here. And not just the fact of it, but the truth of the matter, that God's Son came down here to become a man and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That is, live a life that God required of us, perfect, holy, perfection. And he did that. He actually did that. It's to believe that Christ actually, by his shed blood, which we looked at this morning, that he actually put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. But it's not what we do. It's not our works. It's not our even our faith. But it's what he did. It's to believe God's record concerning himself, who God says he is, absolutely holy and righteous, and above all, God over all. And to believe what God says about us. To believe that we are under condemnation before this holy God and deserving of wrath and judgment. And we have to believe those things, and it's just not believing in our head the fact of these things, but to actually know and believe in our hearts about what God says about himself and what he says about us and what he says about Christ. Now, we saw in that message Wednesday night that it's not the amount of faith, the amount of understanding that you have, the amount of faith that you have, but it's the kind of faith. That is the object of your faith. Many people, like I said, believe mere facts. They believe historical facts concerning somebody named Jesus. But that's not enough. The Scripture says the devil believes. He believes some things and trembles. He was there when Christ died. Matter of fact, he thought he was behind the whole thing, putting him on the cross. So it's not just a mere intellectual assent to some facts. It's not that at all. But it's looking to Christ for your salvation, the object of your faith. Looking to him and him alone that's able to justify your soul. Besides, few, if any of us, have much faith at all. Let's face it now. We live 2,000 years after Christ was here. And none of us have ever seen him with these eyes. None of us have ever heard His voice, actually heard His audible voice. None of us can say that. We live 2,000 years later, and most of us, most of the time, wonder if we have any faith at all. Few of us can say that we have great and continuing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But be of good cheer. Look here in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 27. Now, Christ here is speaking to His disciples again now. He's speaking to His true followers, true believers. He says, "The Father Himself loveth you." And that's clearly, it's clear from the Scriptures, from many verses of Scripture, that God does not love every man. I'm not going to take it for granted that everybody knows that. But the Scriptures plainly and clearly say that God is angry with some people, that God hates all workers of iniquity, that the wrath of God abides upon the ungodly, that there is a hell that He sends unbelievers to. So it's clear that the love of God is not upon every man and every woman. That's heresy. But He's talking to His disciples here, those that He said in John 17 that the Father chose and gave to Him. Those that He gave to Him. And He says here in verse 27, "The Father Himself loveth you, because you've loved Me and have believed that I came from God, that I came out from God, and I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again, and I leave the world and go to the Father." Verse 29, now look at it. "And His disciples said unto Him, Lo," I wish I'd have quoted this last Wednesday night, "but they said, Lo, now we believe. Now speakest Thou plainly, and You're not speaking a proverb or a parable. And now we're sure that You know all things." Yeah, we're convinced now, they said. "We're convinced that You know all things, and You need not that any man should ask of Thee. By this we believe that You came from God." We believe. Yes, we do. Look at verse 31. Jesus answered and said, "Do you now believe? Do you?" He's reproving them. Verse 32, He says, "Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come." It's right here at the door. "That you shall be scattered, and every man to his own shall leave Me alone." Do you believe? So we don't make any wild boast or boast and presumption of our own faith. And this is the faith I believe this world has, faith in their faith. Faith in their faith. Some people are going to, it says, they're going to be standing in the very presence of God Himself, in His holy presence, and say, "We did this, we did that. We believed on Jesus." And He's going to tell them to bind them hand and foot and cast them away. But why? Because they sought the glory for themselves. And they drew attention to themselves, not pointing to Christ, the object of their faith, not saying, "Here's saving faith, to stand before God Almighty." And He says, "Why should I let you in My heaven? Why should I?" And to have that person say, "Because of what He did." Point to the Lamb. There. There's my hope. What He did. Not, "We did this, we did that, or we even believed on Him." Not that at all. But to point to Him and say, "He." And I just know we're not going to have to do that at all. He's going to be standing right beside of us, representing us anyway. He's going to be presenting us to the Father. Here's one. This is one I gave myself for. So, did you see that? They they boasted of believing. And He said, "You don't believe. Do you now believe?" He said, "You're very soon going to be scattered and leave Me." So you see, saving faith is trusting, resting, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ entirely for your salvation. I hope we made that clear this morning. That your eternal salvation depends entirely upon what somebody else does for you. Not what you do, but what somebody else does for you. And that only somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only what He can do and must do for you. That is, live a perfect life as a man, and go to the cross and take your sins on Him and be punished by God for what you did. That's the only thing that will save your eternal soul. Him, what He did. His righteousness imputed or charged to your account, and your sins imputed to His account, and Him taking them away. Now that's good news to a weak, hell-deserving sinner like me. That's good news. Salvation is in what Jesus Christ did, not what I do. It's in what Jesus Christ did, not what I'm going to do or what I don't do, what I shall not do. Salvation is what He has done and accomplished and finished for me on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago, and the fact that He sits beside the Father right now interceding for me, pleading that same blood. It's a fountain that never runs dry, that blood. And He pleads it. He's going to plead it throughout eternity for His people. So you need to take comfort from this if you feel yourself to be weak in the faith. And I say to anybody here, and everyone here, everyone, if you feel your desperate need, and perhaps I didn't dwell upon this enough last Wednesday night, that it stands to reason, it must stand to reason, that the only person who really sees their need of a Savior is somebody that's lost. That the only person who sees their need of a ransom, of a redeemer, somebody to come buy them. Ransom means to pay a price for someone who's captive. So the only person who's going to see their need of a redeemer, of a kinsman redeemer to come and buy back for them what they've lost, is somebody who realized they have lost everything, that they have nothing to commend themselves to God. So I say to everyone and anyone that if you feel your sinfulness, I mean desperately see your need of a Savior, then trust Jesus Christ. Trust Him and Him alone with your soul, and He will save you based upon God's Word, based upon His Word. Now we're going to deal with this thing of assurance. Last Wednesday night, we dwelled entirely upon this thing of saving faith. What saving... Are you warm? Is everybody real warm? I've got the air conditioner turned on. But last Wednesday night, we dwelled on this thing of saving faith, that it's not feelings that save you. And so many people, they want to wait to get a certain feeling, to feel a certain way before they make any, I don't know, commitment or profession of faith or whatever. But saving faith is not feeling. It's not feeling a certain way. You can take many drugs and feel certain ways, feel good about yourself even. But that's not it at all. It's not feeling. It's seeing your desperate need of Christ and seeing that He is your only hope. But in this matter of assurance or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this matter of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something that is required of us. Now, you heard me right. I'm talking about assurance now. I'm talking about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He is your Savior. That He is your Savior. And in order to enjoy sweet communion or fellowship and feel the presence of God's Spirit and of Christ with you, look here in John 14 with me. I believe some of you are interested in this. You got to be. If you really want to know Him personally and feel His presence, look here in the text in John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 21. Now, this is where we left off. Christ is speaking to His disciples. He's not speaking to every man. He's speaking to His disciples. And He said, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. He it is that loveth Me. He that hath My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth Me. What's He talking about, keeping Christ's commandments? We're not talking about the law. Look over at Galatians chapter 2. Paul makes this very clear here in Galatians chapter 2. He's not talking about obedience for salvation's sake. He's not talking about doing anything in order that God may accept you. No, he's talking about the proof of what God has already done in you.
It's Terry read in James, and we'll look at this here in a moment, in the book of James. The book of James is proof of what God has already done. It's not the condition. That is, works.
Works are proof of what God has done in you. Works don't cause God to do something to you. They prove what he has done in you. James is talking about works that justify or prove that you have saving faith. And Paul in Romans and here in Galatians talks about saving faith as being what justifies us. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified, that is declared holy or innocent, by the works of the law, by doing anything, but by the faith of, see that word, of Jesus Christ. Nobody is justified by doing or not doing anything, by keeping the commandments or being moral or righteous or holy in and of themselves, but they're justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, what he did, by his faithful life, by his holy life. Not justified by what we do, but by what he did. What he did. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh. Look over at chapter 3. He goes on and on through Galatians to prove this point, to show us that, verse 10, Galatians 3:10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now that's every man, woman, boy, and girl that's born under God's Son. You're under the law of God until Christ frees you from that law, till he comes and ransoms you from the bondage of that law to keep it for life. As many as under the works of the law are under the curse. And anybody who's trying to reach heaven, trying to be accepted by God Almighty to what they're doing, they're under a curse because it's written. Look at it, verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things, not what you like to do, not what you feel like you're able to do, not what you think you can do and just scratch out the rest, but all things. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, every one of them. Now, it goes much deeper than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments go much deeper than you think. Christ said, you've heard of them, that they've said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So I say unto you, whosoever lusteth or looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her. He said, whoever thinks evil or hateful towards somebody has killed that person. And the same applies for all the law of God. Because God looks on the heart, first of all. He's not looking at what you're doing. What you do is a result of what you are inside. So he says, curses everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law. Well, verse 11, he concludes, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You see that? No man, no woman, no young person is going to be accepted by God Almighty because of what they do or don't do in the sight of God. That's obvious right here. It's clear. It's evident, he says. For, verse 11, the just shall live, that is, have eternal life, by faith. And what is faith? Depending on somebody else to do it for you. Depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to represent you to the Father. That's faith. It's not doing anything. It's just sitting back and saying, you got to do it. Lord, you must do it. You must be my Savior. Verse 13, because Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, back to the text in John 14. So he's not talking about keeping the commandment. That'd be a contradiction of the rest of the Scripture, wouldn't it? Paul's not contradicting our Lord here, because our Lord had just said, we just studied back in John 13, how he said, I am the way, or John 14, right here in this chapter, I am the way, the truth, and in life. No man comes unto the Father. He
You'll come to the Father by what you do and what you don't do. You don't try to make yourself acceptable, but you come by me. I got to take you in. I got to give you the wedding garment, and I got to give you the permission. I've got to give you the permit to go in. That permit is His blood. So it's not a contradiction here. What He's talking about here, let's go on here. He's talking about loving obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Now let it be understood from the outset here that these are not conditions for God's love. That's what people would have us to believe. Romans 8:28 says that God so all things work together for good to them that love God. People would have us to believe that God does things to people because they love Him. That's not it at all. He go on to read that verse. It says, "Who are called according to His purpose." Starts with His purpose. God's purpose in the choosing of people and in sending Christ down here to represent, to die for those people and save them from their sins and going back and sitting at His right hand, and then the Holy Spirit comes down and gives them faith in Christ and works in them, makes them willing and obedient to the faith, and then they love Him. And God plants that seed of love for Christ and His Word in them, and it starts to grow, not of themselves. But we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So this is not a condition for God's love or salvation. And these things, let me establish it from the very outset. These, what I'm saying here, does not determine our standing before God. That is, it does not, our standing before God is not conditioned on these things. It's conditioned on the righteousness and blood of Christ alone. But obedience to the faith and obedience in life and walk. Now this is meat. We had some meat this morning. Paul said in Hebrews, on over in Hebrews, he said, "I have many things to say unto you." But he said, "If some people are dull of hearing," I hope that doesn't apply to anyone. But this is meat, if you can receive it. Obedience is the result of true saving faith in God's work, not the cause of it. It's the result of it. Now listen. Nobody is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everybody claims to be a Christian. Everybody claims to love Jesus and to be a follower, a Christian, following after Christ. Nobody is a Christian who does not, from the heart, not the head, although you have to be convinced in your head, but from the heart, believe everything He says about Himself, everything God says about Himself, everything God says about us. Believe in the heart. Know it to be so. Agree with God. Agree with what He says about us and about Himself and His Son, the way He says. Believe. Nobody's a disciple of Christ who does not absolutely, without reservation, believe in their heart. They may not understand the whole thing. And this is what John and I were talking about. You don't have to understand everything. We're not called on to understand God's Word. We're called on as little children to believe it. To believe it. To bow to it, to submit to it. If it says elect you, so be it. And if God ever saved you, truly saved you, you'll realize He had to elect you to do it. But it's to believe in the heart and to desire to do all He says. And nobody's a disciple of Christ who does not want to be like Him. Nobody who does not want to be like Him and strive to be like Him. It's a common... it's a common trait, a characteristic of a little child to want to emulate their parent. Right? Every one of our children has tried to be like us in so many ways. Tried to be like us. And the same way with a true disciple of Christ. They want to be like Him. Nobody's a true disciple of Christ who does not want to be like Him and striving to be like Him. I'm saying that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you. I said that from the beginning. No one is a true disciple of Christ who does not desire to know Him better. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. If you have ears to hear. We're talking about knowing Him better. We may not know Him very well right now. But if you're a disciple of His, if He has saved you, revealed Himself to you just a little bit. Well, you want to know Him, don't you? You want to.
is a mark now.
A mark of a true disciple. You may not know him very well,
but you, buddy, you desire to know him better. Paul said, oh, that I may know him. Know him.
Paul was an old man when he said that. He said, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained yet. He said, one thing I desire is to know him.
Now, don't you think a little baby in the faith ought to feel that way?
Nobody's a true disciple of Christ who does not desire his personal presence with him. Now, come on, man. We may not feel his presence. We may not feel like he's ever with us. Let me say this. He's with us in the gospel. You ever hear the gospel with power? And it gives comfort and strength and encouragement and lifts your spirit up. He's there. He's the one that's spoken to you. You know what I mean? Just told Terry before I got up here. So it's too big for me. Too big for me. So if God ever speaks to you through his gospel, that's Christ speaking to your heart. That's him with you. Two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be right there. And bless him as a result of that. So no man is a disciple of Christ who does not in the heart believe him and want to be like him and desire to know him better and desire his personal, intimate presence. David was a man after God's own heart. And throughout the Psalms, Stan, said, oh, thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. He spoke of this, you know, you read the Psalm. And he speaks of wanting the Lord to be with him. Wanting to be with him. Now, this cannot be unless you're truly a sinner in need of Savior. And if you are, and feel your need of a Savior, and he reveals himself to you, then you'll be taken up with him. Somebody, it's a very simple illustration. If somebody saves your life, I mean saves you from destruction, saves you from drowning or whatever, pulls you out of a burning building, you'll be indebted to and in love with that person the rest of your life. And you'll sing and exalt that person from then on. When, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ who rescues your eternal soul. Now last Wednesday, we dwelled on the need to see God as he is and ourselves as we are and Christ as our only hope. And then trusting him to save us. And the only way anybody's going to trust Christ is to see him as the only one that's able to save you. Now look over here at Romans chapter 10. I've got to build this up here. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 13. The only person who's really going to trust Christ is that person who sees their utter helplessness and sees their only hope being in this sovereign Christ who's able to save. Romans 10, verse, look over at verse 9. All religion likes to quote this verse, but they don't define it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that is Jesus to be Lord, absolute sovereign ruler and controller over all things, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why? Accepting his sacrifice. He went. He was talking about his righteousness and his sacrifice before then. He said, if you could believe that by God's power, by his gift, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. Okay, verse 11. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Name of the Lord. Well, verse 14. How are they going to call on him who they've not believed? So nobody's going to call. Nobody's going to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save them until they really see that he's the only one that can. That he is the Lord. That he is a just God and a Savior. That he's the only one that can save them. People get down and hurt him. And in trouble, said this last Sunday, but and then they start calling on God. Well, they're not calling on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. They're calling on God to get them out of the mess they're in. They're calling on God to make them well because they're sick. That's not salvation. Salvation is seeing your desperate need of somebody to put away your sin because you're guilty and calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. To be your Savior. Calling upon him. And when anyone really sees him as Lord, they'll bow to and submit to his rule. This is what I'm getting at. Saving faith unto salvation. Obedience unto the faith and the obedience in the walk of life. Stay with me, please. Anyone who really sees him as Lord, the only one able to say, I'm not getting this across very clearly, but this is the way it is. Anyone who really sees that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them and that he is their only hope, and they trust him, they're going to want to follow him. They're going to want to be obedient to him. And they're going to be in love with him. It naturally follows when anyone really sees him. It's not like the Arminians say, accept Jesus as Savior now, then make him Lord of your life later. No. It's to bow to him as Lord and see him not only as the only Lord that is able to save you, but to see that you're in his hands to do with as he pleases. And so you say like John, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I. You don't make him Lord. No, you bow to and submit to him as Lord. And as Lord, you see him as the only Savior, the only one able to save you, a just God and a Savior. And whoever really believes in Christ and trusts in him and submits to his will as Lord will follow him and strive to be like him. Now, and I'm not, I don't feel like I'm hitting this thing like I ought to. Look back at John 14 with me. Back to the text, John 14. There's a big difference in sentiment and reality. There's a big difference in head and heart. Now, in case you're confused, let me illustrate this. My daughter, her standing as a Mahan, as a Mahan depends on what? Depends on me, who her father is, right? It depends on the fact that I gave birth to her, that I sired her, that my wife gave birth to her, and I sired her. It depends totally on me giving birth to her. She had no part in this matter. No part. And even so, we're born of God. Anybody that's a true disciple of Christ, a believer, a child of God, is because God gave birth to them. Born of God, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but born of God. You must be born from above, Christ said to Nicodemus. Born of God. But the proof that she's my child. Now, she's my child. But the proof of it is her loving obedience to me. I'll go on to try to illustrate this. If I tell her to do something, I tell her to do something, she'll do it because she loves me. She admires me and loves me and honors me. Now, to be sure, there are times when she rebels, just like us. There are times when she rebels, but the principle of love and respect and obedience is there. It's there, although it may be weak. It's there. Why? Because of this seed that dwells in her, this love for me, this bond, this union that's within us. And as my child, she's being taught daily, continually, by me, and she's having my words every day. We try to teach something to her. She's having my words stamped on her heart. And that's what he said over in, where is it? In Hebrews. And he said that this is the covenant I'll make with them in that day. I'll write my law upon their hearts. I'll put my word in their hearts. Now, this is what Christ is talking about here. And the scriptures say over there in James, that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves. Well, you say, what are the commandments of Christ? He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. What are the commandments of Christ? You know what they are. I know what they are. I just quoted to you. He said, I put my law, my word, in your heart. There's not a person in here who hasn't had the word of God speak to their heart at some point in time. If you're a believer, it's in your heart. People talk about wanting to know the will of God for their life. Come on, man. It's right there. He said he put it in there. It's right here. We don't have to look far to find out what he has to say. Let's start reading it. Let's get into it. What are his commandments? We know them. He said the word is nigh you. It's even in your mouth. Every one of us can halfway quote something. And if we're not doers of the word and hearers only, that is, we just quote it and we don't abide by it and act on it, we're fooling ourselves, right? If my daughter feigns obedience to me, she's not a true child, is she? She's not truly in love with me. But if you truly love Christ, you'll try to act upon his commandments, all of them, whatever they may be. He it is that loveth me, he said. He it is that loveth me. Verse 21. Now here, look at this. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. You see what we're talking about here? You see what he's talking about here? He that loves me, here's my word, acts upon it, is obedient to it. I'm talking about salvation now. Don't get me wrong here. And I think I made that perfectly clear from the outset. That this is not, this doesn't recommend you to God, what you do. He's talking about manifesting himself to you in a special way. You want that? I do. Terry, you want Christ to reveal himself to you a little more clearly? You pray it every time I hear you pray. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, teach you. Is that what you want? Those idle words. I believe you mean that. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Lord, teach us. Lord, increase our faith. That was my text Wednesday night. I didn't read it. Lord, increase our faith, the disciples said. Increase our faith. Well, I said, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. We love him because he first loved us. But according to this, there's a sense in which the special love and a greater manifestation of God's love is shown to those who really honor his Son. That really honor his Son. And you want that. I know you do. You have to. You have to. He says, I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. He's talking about a personal visitation of the Son of God himself. Sir, we would see Jesus, those men said. They came looking for him. And I had a little conversation out there. And they said, wait a minute, we want to see this Jesus. That's who we came to see. And Stan, that's... You know, I got shelves full of books down here. Shelves after shelves of books. And I use them every now and then when I feel like I can't get anything out of this. When I can't get anything out of this, when I feel it a loss, then I reach up there. But this is where I go first. Go in here and dive in and dig and dig and dig and dig. If it just doesn't come, and I reach up there and say, well, maybe it'll warm my heart with something, teach me with something by somebody else. But I'm wanting to hear from the Son of God himself, not from John Gill, not from John Newton. I want to hear Christ speak to me through his word. John Warburton, an old preacher way back when, said that he wanted a set of John Gill commentaries so bad. And it was a real prize and a treasure back then to have those. And they were very expensive, too. And one of his deacons, he was very well off, and he went up to him and said, Deacon Parks, would you mind lending me the money for a set of John Gill? And he said, no, ain't going to do it. He took him back. Well, he said, pray tell me why, sir, why you won't loan me the money. He said, if I wanted to hear from John Gill, I'd buy me a set. I want to hear what God says through John Warburton. Well, you know, you may not like this thing babbered up here at all, but I'm trying to hear the voice of the Son of God through his word. And you'd do well to do the same thing. Quit listening to so many voices and start trying to tune your ear to hear him. And he says, I'll manifest myself to him. He's talking about a kind of special attention paid to a respectful and obedient child. Special attention. Now let me illustrate. It's kind of like the loving affection of a parent for that special child who never gives any trouble. Now, none of us fit in that category in regards to God. No, not at all. But there's a sense in which this obedience, and this special love and this honoring of the Son and following after Him, will get the special love and favor of the Father. Now listen, I had two brothers, and my brother that's alive now here on this earth, he may hear this, it doesn't matter, but I had two brothers. My oldest brother was a role model as a child, just an obedient, respectful, loving, tender, just a fine, fine young man. But my other brother was a rebel. I mean a rebel from the start. I mean, it was obvious when he was a little boy that he was a rebel. Despised dominion and authority. Despised it. Well, they were both loved. Now, anybody that has more than one child, you know that you love all your children just alive, don't you? Huh, Violet, you do, don't you? No, you don't have any. You don't love one more than another. Oh, no. That wouldn't be love, would it? Not at all. They were both loved by my parents, but one of them was shown special affection and special closeness and enjoyed special benefits and favors. Why? Because of his loving obedience and respect to his parents. This is exactly what Christ is talking about here. Exactly. He that loveth me and honors Christ, obedient to the faith, shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him too. And we'll manifest ourselves to him in a special way. Look at verse 22. Well, Judas said unto him. Now, this is Jude. This is the man who wrote the book of Jude. He saith unto him, not Iscariot, but Jude, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Verse 23. Well, Jesus answered and said unto him. It sounds like he just repeats himself here, but he says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. This word keep means to guard closely from losing. Anytime you keep a hold of something, you've got a hold of it. You don't want to lose it. It's precious to you. Now, that will be convicting. He said, he that loveth me will keep my words. I wonder how often we even read his word, much less guard it closely as a precious treasure, a prize. He that loveth me will keep my words, guard carefully, protect out of great value. And anybody who truly loves and highly esteems Christ as Lord and all-wise Master will value and honor everything he says and everything he does, above all else. To just consider the world and everything in it. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in it, Christ said. He that loves the Son, the love of the Father, the love of the Father is in it. He's talking about renouncing everything else and keeping hold of Him. Esteeming Him as that great pearl, you see. Selling everything else. And you know when that fellow sold everything he had and got that pearl, you reckon he kind of was walking down the street? And this is the thing of a disciple, you know. Oh, isn't this great? Isn't this great? Keep it. Guard it closely. And this word keep also means obedience. Obedience begins in the heart. This is where God looks, first of all. The motive. You can say all you want. You can do all you want. He ain't paying attention to that. He's looking first at the starting point. He's looking at the motive. The Pharisees were men at their best state, religious and pious, and stood on the street and prayed long prayers, long beards. They looked the part, they sounded the part, acted the part, God. But their hearts were so far from God. And he said, you vipers and snakes, he said, you've got the outside cleaned up, looking pretty good, don't you? In the inside, you're dead man. Full of dead men, whited graves. See, cleanse the inside. The outside take care of itself. So God looks on the heart. True obedience begins in the heart, and that's where God looks. And every true Christian, though, and every true Christian, deep down in the heart, deep down in the heart, there's a longing and a yearning to please God at the risk of sounding Arminian. Now, I said from the outset, let me clarify myself again. There's nothing we can do to please God Almighty. to make Him accept us, to save us. Nothing we can do. Only what Christ did pleases the Father. But once He does that to a child, makes him a new person, a new creature in Christ, somehow, He makes those works acceptable to the Father, what we do. Yes, He does. And every true Christian, deep down, because of this principle that God has put in their heart, there's a yearning to please God and to do His will. There's no exceptions here. No exception. It's stronger in some people than in others. It's obvious. Painfully obvious, isn't it, Rick? That some people have this desire to please God a lot more stronger than we do. And it's stronger in some people than others because of their zeal and enthusiasm. And it's stronger at different times. In you, even, than at other times. Right? The Spirit is the one that does it. And the Spirit blows where it listeth and when He listeth. And He may impress upon your heart tomorrow morning, Terry. He may move upon you tomorrow morning. He may not. He may not. But it's His to do. But what is in the heart will manifest itself in the outward life. Look back over at James with me. I won't keep you too much longer. James chapter 1. What is in the heart will manifest itself in the outward life and the walk. Known by your fruits. Known by your fruits. Your fruits don't make you, but they prove what's already in there. Prove what's already in there. James chapter 1. Look at verse 21 with me. James 1, verse 21. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That's talking about being obedient, submissive to God's word. And be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man looking at himself in the mirror. And he says, I need to do this, need to do that. And verse 24, and he beholds himself, sees his own his need and so forth, and then he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what he was looking at. He forgets what he was like. Verse 25, here's what I was getting to. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, Christ, and continueth therein, follow after him, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this is the man that's going to be blessed in his doings. See that? That's the man that's going to be blessed in his deed. Blessed by God. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue or sees his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before who? God and the Father. Is this? Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. How that can you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, look back at the text, John 14, verse 23. He said, Christ said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, guard them closely, believe them all, believe everything I say, believe who I am and what I say, trust me alone for his salvation. Believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to God to be saved except by him and him alone, not by what we do, but what he has to do for us. If a man loves me, he'll believe that. He'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. Terry, what if the President of the United States called you up and said, Terry, I'd like to come down and spend a couple of days with you. Me? Oh, Mr. President. Wait a minute. There's so many people out there that you could go visit. Heads of state and rich people. Me? Oh, Mr. President, I live in a little. I live in Topper Hill. You know where Topper Hill is? Mr. President, no? Terry, I'd like to.
Very much. Come down.
You'd feel honored, wouldn't you? Oh, this is a great privilege. God said, I'll come visit you. God?
the Son of God. It says, my Father will love him and we'll come unto him. And Ricky doesn't say, we'll spend a couple of nights. He says, we'll set up residence. We'll come to stay.
Oh, my goodness, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, come down to dwell in me. That's what he says, temple of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation, the revelation, or the outpouring of God's love and presence is in direct proportion of how we look into, study, believe, and act upon this right here. That's exactly what he's saying there. The revelation, the manifestation, the presence of, the comfort, the assurance of, the leading, the guiding, the instructing, the teaching, the holding of your hand is direct proportion to how you in this. And right here, you're in it. Like that little boy sat on the front row and had his ear cupped. And somebody said, what's wrong? Are you hard of hearing? He said, no, somebody said that God speaks through the gospel. He says, I will be sure to hear him. Is that you? Oh, we're so dull most of the time, aren't we? Well, Christ said, you have it, you have his word right here, don't you? He that heareth my word, he that hath my word, he keeps on. Not just, you know, minute services, oh, what a good message was. Did you see a ball game last night? Might as well not been here. Huh? That's not keeping the word. Throw the Bible on the coffee table and see it next Wednesday night. That's not keeping his word. That's not guarding his treasure. How is it? Come on, is it? No, it's not. No, it's not. So you feel weak? You very rarely feel the presence of Christ? Only yourself to blame. Right? I know what I'm talking about here. I got a confession to make. I've been working on this house. A little bit of free time I get, I go over there and I come over here and just rush, this and that and the other. And I'm suffering because of it spiritually. But the time when I have to, when I give of myself to this, that's when it seems more blessed and more of a sweet time of communion. This is what he's talking about in Revelation chapter 3. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. Talking about knocking at the door. Christ said he's knocking at the door. This is what he's talking about here. Revelation chapter 3. You know, you ladies, you know, you want to know how to win the love and respect and admiration of your husband. And the tenderness and romance of your husband. You want to know? Want to know a secret? What lady doesn't? How to win the love and respect and tender care and attention and, of your husband. Wait on him hand and foot. And if, unless he's a monster, he'll treat you with tenderness and care. Men need to tell you that's the truth, that I am a monster most of the time. But when she takes such good care of me, and just like, remember Jacob sending all those presents to Esau? Remember? And Esau, he thought Esau was going to kill him. He just knew he was. So he just sent present after present, present after present. Just won the heart of Esau. For me? Oh. And she just, oh, when she waits on kick, you know, and she, it just, it wins me. It softens this old hard heart. Well, but if you ignore him and give him the cold shoulder, or worse, he'll ignore you. He will, and he'll treat you like a underling. And he'll get about as macho as he can get. But look here at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write this. These things saith the Amen. Who's that? Christ. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.
I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. But you're lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're not talking about losing your salvation. You're talking about leaving them alone, leaving them to themselves. Go on then. Be cold. Be like you are. Be complacent. Be dead. Go on. Because thou sayest, I know. I understand. Isn't that really basically what he's saying here? I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I know that I'm a theologian. And knowest not that you're still wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee. I instruct thee, Christ saith. I instruct thee to buy of me gold, precious gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eyesight. Boy, I need to see a little better, a whole lot better. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Anybody need this? Anybody in here need what he's saying to you? I do. Repent. Behold, verse 20, I'm standing at the door knocking. How's that? Right here. Knock this morning. Knocking this evening. Not the sinner's heart's door trying to let, wanting him to let him in to save him. That's ridiculous. That's blasphemy. Talking to the church here. And he said, because here's the key. He said, I stand at the door and knock. That is, I speak. I knock. I'm calling at the door of the church. If any man hear my voice, what was Christ saying a while ago? Keeping his word. Keeping them. Taking them to heart. Believing them. Acting upon them. And open the door. I'll come into him and sup with him. Sup. We'll have sweet fellowship together. And he with me. Here, that's what he's saying there. That's what he's saying there. You see, that's hard line. Terry read it over in James chapter 4. I will not go back there, but some that's hard line. Calvinists don't like the word obedience. Well, and I don't mean that. I'm not belittling the term Calvin, a Calvinist at all. Oh, no, I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Calvinist. But the Scripture says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. And we like the doctrine, though. But it goes on to say for reproof, for correction. You can't have the doctrine without the reproof and the correction. You can't have one thing and not, you know, can you? You can't have one without the other. If you just take one, you just forget the rest. Well, let's go on here. Look back at the text. Besides, you want to please God anyway, don't you? Huh? Well, through the shed blood and the righteousness of Christ, God accepts us. And through that same blood and righteousness, our desires and our works are made well pleasing to the Father. Yes, they are. You have, Christ is talking about this right here. Yeah, he is. We don't have to get too mystical here with this. Verse 23. He that loveth me, or if a man love me, will keep my word, my Father will love him, will come unto him and make our abode with him. With him. Verse 24. Now he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. No true love, no true obedience. The unbeliever, it's very obvious, has no respect, no regard for the word of Christ. Who cares? Who cares what Christ said? And this goes over into the religious world. Religious unbelievers, they don't care really what Christ says, what his word. They're not looking into what he says really. They've got some preconceived notions, some pet verses here and there, and that's all they're going by. They're not diligently studying everything he says and believing everything he says. Not at all. The unbeliever has no regard for Christ and his word. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, but the word which you hear is not mine anyway, but the Father's which sent me. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father, Scripture says. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father
And that's what we talked when we talked about Jehovah Witnesses, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses and all. That pertains to anybody, to them especially, but to anybody that doesn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have God. You can't come to God except through Jesus Christ. No, no. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father. Because they're one and the same person. That's what he's saying there. This word that I speak is the Father's word. Why? Because I am. I am. In verse 25, he says, "Now these things I've spoken unto you while I'm still with you." And he'll go on to say, and we'll look at this next week, he'll say, "I'm going to send somebody after I'm gone, that he's going to teach you these things and bring to remembrance everything I told you." And he's the one we're hearing from now. The Holy Spirit is taking the things that Christ said and teaching us and showing us, hey, he said what he said and he meant it, didn't he? And it's the truth. And he is who he says he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is a blessedness in serving him. We don't know much about that. We really don't. But that's very clear there, what he says concerning special relationship of a son with the Father, and special communion with Christ, and the manifestation of his person. And if you're a believer, you got to want that. Do you? Yeah, you do. You got to. Like a little child. You got to. Well, I hope there's some help. I hope there's some help. I hope God will enable us to keep it and act upon it. Look to Christ. Christ alone. Don't try to be religious. Don't try to do anything for your salvation. Depend upon Christ and Him alone. Ask Him to teach you. Show you Himself. And then if He does, oh, buddy, take up your cross and follow Him. Follow Him. Be a disciple. As we ought to be. Our reasonable servant. Stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer.
Our Father, our Lord, our Savior, your word is so rich and so full. We could spend, if you gave us the Spirit, if you gave us your Holy Spirit and instructed us and taught us, we could spend much time in every word that you uttered while upon this earth. We thank you for it. It's the word of life. Thou hast the words of life. You have the words that are able to give life, not only to give life, but to sustain it, to restrain us and constrain us and lead us and guide us and instruct us and admonish us and teach us, reprove us, exhort us, correct us. We love your word. We thank you for it. We ask you for a that you'd increase our desire for this word. Increase our desire after Christ, the word of life. It was totally up to you. It's totally up to thy Spirit to effectually work in our hearts. We're so dead. Lord, we're so dead. This world and everything in it